Yeah, please welcome them.
Thank you, Andrew. Yes, my name is Jessie, and my team and I, we're the traveling team. And like you said, we travel all over the U.S. speaking to college students about missions, and we are pumped to be with you guys here in Birmingham tonight. We're all from Arkansas, so pretty happy to be anywhere, you know? Anyways, fun fact, I'm recently married. Thank you. Yeah, I think that deserves applause. My husband Hudson and I got married last May, and guys, the wedding was awesome. But what I'm about to tell you, I promise it's true, but you're not going to believe it, okay? My husband won our honeymoon trip on The Price is Right, okay? So I'm not kidding. Not long after we were married, we cashed in on a trip for two to the lovely islands of Hawaii. And guys, it was awesome. And one of the coolest things that we did when we were there was we went stargazing. Okay, so on the island, we were on the Big Island, and it has two 13,000 foot mountains. Okay, and on one of them, you can drive up like above the clouds and look at the stars. And NASA has these huge telescopes up there, but even without the telescopes, it'll just make your jaw drop. It's beautiful. And of course, when we were up there, they had like the token astronomer, NASA guy, walking us through the constellations, right? And I don't know about y'all, but like constellations have always been like a little bit of a stretch for me, right? Like I was like, see those three stars? That's Pegasus. And I was like, or a triangle. That's all right. But I did know one constellation. Which one do you think I already knew? Big Dipper, yeah. Little girl from Arkansas, man, I knew the Big Dipper. And I kind of got thinking about the Big Dipper, though. And I was like, man, what really makes it that much different than any of the other constellations? I mean, like, if you don't know where it is in the sky, it's just going to blend in with all the other millions of stars, right? But as soon as someone, like, takes the time to kind of train your eye where it is, it's like you can't unsee it. Does that make sense? Like, you look at the sky and it just pops out. And guys, that's what we want to do tonight. We're going to blow through a ton of Bible stories really fast. And you will probably be familiar with most of them. But our goal is to point out something in every single one of those stories that you may have never seen before. And that is that our God is a missionary God, and He always has been. And our prayer is by the end of tonight, you'll see that page after page after page of the scriptures is full of God's heart for the world. And after you see what He has to say about it over 1,500 times in the Bible, you won't be able to unsee it anymore. So let's welcome up my husband, Hudson.
Thanks, Jesse. Yeah, like she said, my name is Hudson. And basically, I like to describe the traveling team this way. I mean, we are really passionate about two things, okay? Missions and minivans. And that's because we do all of our traveling in a 2010 Dodge Caravan. It's silver, sport edition, 3.2 liter V6, flex fuel, bucket seats, stow and go. It's pretty awesome. So if you guys want to talk missions or minivans afterwards, just let us know. We're well-versed in both. Basically, tonight we're going to talk about missions and what God thinks about missions and specifically what the Bible says about missions. As we do that, I'm going to just kind of kick off by sharing a little bit of my story. So I'm from a little town in Arkansas called Mountain View. And Mountain View is a town with a population of about 3,000 people, and we actually have two stoplights, one hoedown, and we are the folk music capital of the world. So I didn't know if you guys knew that. We're kind of a big deal, though. And growing up in the folk music capital of the world, man, I had one true passion. Ping pong. Loved ping pong, dude. I kid you not. I'm passionate about ping pong. And so I go off to college at the University of Arkansas, and I expect nothing less than to just, like, dominate at ping pong, like, beat everybody and their mom. Well, that's not exactly what happened, because pretty quickly I realized people were a little bit better than I had thought. For example, the first guy that I played was from China, where the national sport is ping pong, and he beat me 7-0 with his sandal. So it was kind of downhill from there. Basically, I saw that there was this whole side of the game that I'd been missing. Like, the really good guys didn't even call it ping pong. They called it table tennis. I was like, dude, I had no idea. But it was funny because ping pong became this kind of metaphor for me for my spiritual life, because when I was in high school and even the first part of college, I kind of thought I had God figured out. And then I started to more grow more in my relationship with Jesus. And I started to ask myself questions like, Hudson, are you genuinely following Jesus? Or are you just kind of living your own life with your own plans and your own dreams and expecting him to follow you? Because up until that point, guys, I could probably give you about one or two verses in the Bible that talked about missions. You know, I could probably give you the one-hit wonder, Great Commission, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. But I had no idea that, just like my wife said, that over 1,500 times throughout this book, God tells us that his heart and his desire and his passion is that people from all over the earth would know him. And that's actually the theme of the whole book. And so for me, it was kind of like I was only getting half the story. Let me kind of explain to you what I mean by that. Psalm 46:10, this is a verse that probably a lot of you guys are familiar with. So I want you to finish it for me if you can. Be still and know that I am God. Yeah, you guys are good. So be still and know that I am God. I can't think how many times when I was in college and I'd be like stressed out about a test. And so I'd come to this verse and, yes, be still and know that I am God. It's therapeutic, right? And so you see this verse on like coffee mugs and, you know, like a picture in the bathroom with a, you know, a docile cottage and, you know, a stream next to it or something like that. I thought that this verse was all about me and my plans and my security. And I literally thought it ended, ... Okay, I didn't know that meant there was like more to the verse. And what's more is that I didn't realize that the second half of this verse really doesn't have much to do with me. You see, because God says, there's something else you better know. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And guys, what I realized was that I had been so focused on the half of the story that had to do with me and my plans and my dreams that I had missed the whole story of who God was and what he was doing and that he wanted to be exalted among the nations. And so tonight, what we're going to do is instead of just kind of focusing on half the story and focusing on ourselves like I did, we're going to focus on the whole story, and we're going to focus on Jesus, because tonight is actually not about you, and it's not about me, and it's not about the traveling team, and really tonight is not even about missions as much as it is about Jesus. The point of tonight is that you would see that this book, the Bible, is not 66 separate books, but that it's one book with one theme from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, that Jesus deserves worship from all nations, and he will get it. Jesus deserves worship from all nations, and he will get it. That's what we're going to see cover to cover. So is that okay if we look at the whole story? Yeah? You guys ready for that? Let me pray, and then we'll dive right in. Father, as we come to the Word, we ask that you would speak to us through your Spirit, and that we would see who you are, what you're doing, what your plans are, and how we get to be a part of that. Yeah, would you exalt Jesus Christ in our hearts and minds right now, that we would see him, we would see that he deserves worship from the nations. Would you come and would you do that right now? And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I wasn't lying. We're going to go Genesis to Revelation like 25 minutes. You guys ready for that? Okay. Hang on to your pants, baby. We're going to fly. We're going to start in Genesis 1 where God starts. So Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So we've got two people on planet Earth at this time, Adam and Eve. Okay, you guys are good. Just checking. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God gives them one command. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Incidentally, this is about the only command that man has ever been able to keep. You know, it's like honor your father and mother. Not so much. Be fruitful and multiply. I will take up my cross. Yes, Lord. You guys can discuss what that means after the meeting. But basically, God gives the first two people on the planet one command. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Why? You see, because God knows that as Adam and Eve multiply physically, they're also going to multiply spiritually. And what God is going for is an earth that is full of worshipers. Okay, make no mistake, from the very beginning, that's what God is after. He wants an earth that is full of worshipers. But you guys know that in Genesis 3, man sins. In Genesis 6, 5, we learn that every thought of man's heart is evil. And so what God does is, in Genesis 7, he floods the whole earth, and then he starts over again in Genesis 9. Genesis 9, 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and what? Fill the earth. So we're not even 10 chapters in the whole Bible, and already twice God has given this command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And what he's going for is an earth that is full of worshipers. So what happens at this point? Now, the whole earth had one language and a common speech. So that means that no matter where you went on planet Earth, everybody spoke the same language, which is kind of cool to think about. And scholars disagree, but we're pretty sure that was English, right? And then as men moved eastward, they found a plain Shinar, they settled there. And then they said, come, Let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So they get to Shinar. They say, we're going to settle here. We're going to scrap this idea of God being known over the face of the whole earth, and we're just going to stay in one spot, and we're going to make a name for ourselves instead. It's called direct disobedience. It's their version of the American dream. They've seen what God's heart is to be known all over the earth, and they said, no thanks. We're going to make a name for ourselves instead. So what does God do at this point? Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. So God goes down, and he confuses their language, and he spreads them out all over the earth. And this right here, guys, Genesis 11, this is actually where we get all of our present modern-day languages, like Spanish, French, Italian, rap. Okay, they all come from right here. So before we had one language, English, right? You guys are tracking with me. But now God goes down. He confuses their language. He spreads them out all over the earth. Now there's all these people. They're all over the planet. They're speaking different languages. They've got different cultures. They've got different religions. And God is about to reveal his plan to turn them into worshipers. So everything up until this point, Genesis 1 through 11, has just been setting the stage. We're just in the introduction. Because now in Genesis 12, we're about to get to the meat of the story, because God is going to look down and he's going to choose one man and his family through which to bless all the people on planet Earth. This dude named Abraham won the lottery. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. So God says, Abraham, I want you to take everything that you like, everything that's familiar, everything that's comfortable, everything that's secure to you. I just want you to leave it. But Abraham, I promise I'm not out to ruin your life. Actually, Abraham, I'm going to hook you up. Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse. But Abraham, whatever you do, don't miss this. Because the reason that I'm blessing you, Abraham, is not just for you. The reason that I'm blessing you, Abraham, is so that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And get used to God saying that, all peoples on earth, because he's only going to repeat it about 1,500 more times throughout Scripture. The rest of the Bible is a fulfillment of this promise. This is a big deal because the blessing that God is giving to Abraham here is primarily a blessing of salvation. It's knowledge of and belief in the one true God. And eventually, through Abraham's line would come a descendant named Jesus Christ, who would live the perfect life that we were supposed to live. He would die the death that we deserve to die. And he would be resurrected again so that if we put our faith and trust in him, that we would have new life and forgiveness from our sins. But until that point, God is saying, Abraham, I'm going to use you and your family, and I'm going to bless you, and through you, all the peoples on the earth are going to be blessed. And when Abraham sees what the plan is of the God of the universe, his response to that is really, really simple. He obeys. He doesn't object. He doesn't question. He doesn't delay. He didn't make excuses, and he goes. And so what I want you to see, guys, is that this idea, blessed to be a blessing to the nations, it wasn't just for Abraham. It wasn't just for that one man. It was actually for every single member of Abraham's family, because God repeats the same promise, blessed to be a blessing to the nations, to all the members of Abraham's family, like his son, Isaac. Isaac, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Same thing to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. Jacob, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And this idea of family got me thinking about a story from when I was in college. So my senior year at the University of Arkansas, I actually got a chance to be an RA in the international dorm on campus. And I loved living in the international dorm. I had guys on my floor from India, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Japan, China, Thailand, Vietnam. It was awesome. And I kid you not, the level of ping pong play in the international dorm, like off the charts. All right, I got guys from like 8 different countries beating with their footwear. And it was awesome. But while I was living there, I actually heard a stat that 8 out of 10 international students who study in the U.S. never even step foot in an American home while they're here. I was like, man, that's not okay. And so I actually got a chance to bring this Japanese student named Shota home with me for Thanksgiving. And so Shota comes home with me for Thanksgiving, and what happens is my family falls in love with him. And like, Shota, we want you to come back and stay with us over Christmas break, even though Hudson's not going to be here. So I kid you not, for 2 weeks over Christmas break, Shota rolls back to the folk music capital of the world, and he is just living the dream, baby. Like, every single morning, my stepmom would wake up, and she would cook him, like, this huge breakfast, like, just for Shota. And that wasn't even the norm in our family. My little sister was like, Mom, I didn't even know you knew how to cook breakfast. Like, where was that the first 10 years of my life, you know? And it was almost like Shota started to replace me as a member of the family. He's, like, staying in my room, and he's sleeping in my bed, and he's wearing my clothes, takes over as the reigning Xbox champion of the household. I have expected to come back and see the family portrait, and I'm, like, airbrushed out, and Shota's stuck in there. But it was amazing because as Shota, like, as my family welcomed Shota in, Shota started to feel like he was a true member of our family. And when Shota started to feel like he was a true member of our family, he began to feel this little sense of responsibility. You see, because Shota understood that in order to be a true member of a family, it wasn't okay, it wasn't enough for him to just like sit back and receive all the blessings. I mean, he knew that he needed to take some responsibility. And so as a member of our family, on his own initiative, Shota started to do things like clean the kitchen, do the laundry, watch our dog. It was awesome. And Shota, I mean, he understood something about the Christian life that we miss a lot. Here's the deal. We don't want to be the people who are quick to remember the half of the story where we receive blessings from Christianity, from being in God's family, and we forget about the half of the story where we take responsibility as members of God's family. But the reality is that if you're in this room tonight and you know Jesus, God has welcomed you into his family. And in God's family, there is blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing to be had. The greatest blessing that there is to be had in the world is the gospel, that we have forgiveness from our sins in Jesus and new life in Jesus and a relationship with the God of the universe in Jesus. But along with that blessing comes a little bit of responsibility, because that blessing was not meant to stop on us. We are blessed to be a blessing to the nations. And that's what God is setting up here in Genesis. He's setting up a family that he wants to bless so that the nations would be blessed through them. And so we're going to look at the rest of the Old Testament now and some of the most famous stories of the Old Testament, and you're going to see God doing exactly that. So some of these stories you're probably going to know, but what I want you to see is that every single one of these stories, God is up to the same exact thing, namely making himself known to the nation. So take David and Goliath, for example. How many of you know the story of David and Goliath? A few? Okay, great. So I used to think that this story, David and Goliath, I used to think that it was all about me. That if I could just believe in God enough, if I could just trust in God enough, I could knock out any Goliath. I could take down any giant, you know. And that's absolutely true. But what I want you to see is that if you just stop there, it's only half the story. Because listen to what David says right before he knocks out Goliath. David said, "This day I'm going to strike you down, Goliath, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." So this was bigger than David. This was bigger than Goliath. The reason that God helped David defeat Goliath was so that the nations would know him. It's the same exact thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do some of you guys know this story too? So there's this king, Nebuchadnezzar. He's this pagan king. He doesn't believe in God. And so he's king over all the land. And he's trying to get these guys to worship like some kind of like a chocolate bunny or something. And they're like, "No, we're not going to do it." And so he sticks them in this fiery furnace. And then God like miraculously delivers them out of his furnace. Like, woo, yeah. God delivers them out of his furnace. And do you know the first thing that King Nebuchadnezzar, he's this pagan king over all the land. You know the first thing that he says when God delivers him out of the furnace? "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of these guys be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Yikes. Okay. That's a little intense. We'll give the guy a pass because he wasn't a believer, but you get the point, right? God was using a king who didn't even believe in him to make himself known to the nations. And these are not isolated incidents. When you look at the rest of the Old Testament, the Exodus and Pharaoh, crossing the Jordan, the Ten Commandments, why did God do these things? So that his name would be known among all nations. Solomon's wisdom, the temple, the lion's den. Why? So that God would be known among the nations. And the same theme just keeps going when we get to the Psalm, Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Does that sound good to anybody else? Are we liking that one, right? But why? Why is God gracious to us? Why does he bless us? Why does he cause his face to shine upon us? The answer is in the second half of the verse, that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. We are not blessed just for ourselves. We are blessed to be a blessing to the nations. You guys starting to see this whole story a little bit? Okay. Right after I graduated college, I actually got a chance to go out to Utah with some guy friends of mine, and we actually went out there to learn how to hang glide. So I don't know if you guys are familiar with hang gliding, but basically it's where you strap metal wings on your back and you jump off a cliff. So sane people usually don't do that kind of a thing, but we were just intense. Like, the whole trip from start to finish was about the manliest thing that I've ever been involved in. I mean, we're camping in the desert, we're riding mountain bikes, we're riding dirt bikes, we're eating nothing but pizza, we're laughing at bodily functions, you know, man trip, right? And so we go out there on this trip to Utah, and on the trip out there, I really honestly was not that excited about hang gliding. And the main reason that I wasn't that excited about hang gliding is that all I knew about the guy who was going to be teaching us how to hang glide was that he referred to himself as the Birdman. So I'm like, either I'm going to get out here to Utah and the self-proclaimed Birdman is going to be like the best hang glider that this world has to offer, or I'm going to die single in the desert, you know, one of the two. But it actually turned out that the Birdman was this phenomenal teacher. So we only had like 2 weeks with him, but we went from never having seen a hang glider to being able to fly off the top of a 200-foot cliff and land perfectly every time. So I'm pretty sure if we had like 2 months with him, we ourselves would have been Birdman, right? But I'll never forget like the best piece of advice that he gave us. So, I mean, you have to understand, when we first got out there, it was pure carnage. We're jumping off the cliff, and every single time, one guy broke his elbow, and so the Birdman's like, ah, I gotta get you guys flying straight. Pep talk from the Birdman, pep talk from the Birdman. Birdman's about to get sued. I gotta get you guys flying straight. He's like, do you guys know what you're doing wrong? No, sir, Mr. Birdman. He's like, here's what you're doing wrong. I'm watching you. And the first thing that you do when you jump off the cliff every time is that you've been looking down at the ground. And he said, what happens is when you look down at the ground, you lose your frame of reference since you've got no way to correct yourself when you start to go off course. So he said, here's what I want you to do this time. When you jump off the cliff, I want you to fix your eyes out on a reference point on the horizon. Everything in you is going to want to look down at the ground. But he said, don't do it. He said, keep your eyes fixed on the reference point. Otherwise, you're going to look down at the ground, and you're going to crash, and you're going to die. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't say that. That would have been intense, though, right? But it worked, okay? 2 days later, we're flying perfectly. And I just started thinking about that idea for us as believers of a reference point. You know what I'm saying? Like something that we fix our eyes on. It's actually a really simple takeaway. The reference point for us as Christians is Jesus. All of the Christian life is a fight to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to follow him, to worship him, to know him, to obey him, to love him, to believe in him. And the second that we take our eyes off of Jesus and we start to look down at ourselves or other people, our circumstances, our sins, our failures, our future dreams, our plans, then we're going to crash. We got to keep our eyes fixed on the reference point. And so as we transition into the New Testament, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to look at Jesus and his life and his ministry. And what I want to do for you guys, hopefully, is I want to connect Jesus and missions for you in a way that ruins most of the plans that you have for the rest of your life. Because if you don't get missions, then you don't get Jesus. If you don't understand missions, then you're not going to understand Jesus. And so we're going to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And the best place to go to see Jesus is to go straight to the cross. And the most famous verse in all the Bible reminds us exactly why Jesus died on the cross. For God so loved the world. How much did he love the world? He gave his son. half of the story of the cross is about us, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That means that if you're a Christian tonight, this word propitiation just means that all the sin, all the punishment and all the penalty and all the shame for your sin, for our sin that we deserve, God has taken that and he's put it on Jesus instead. And he's given us Jesus's righteousness. That's the gospel. That's what happened at the cross for us. But Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole story of the cross is that Jesus died for the sins of people from all nations. The reason that Jesus came to the earth was to die on the cross, and the reason that he died on the cross was to pay for the sins of people from all over the world. If we're looking at the cross and we don't see Jesus' heart for the world, we're not looking hard enough, because it is there. And this is why we say that Jesus deserves worship from all nations, because he died for them. And this was such a big deal. The cross was such a big deal. The gospel was such a big deal that before Jesus left the planet, he made it crystal clear to his disciples. That means anybody who said that they followed him, that they had the responsibility and the privilege to make sure that the world knows this unbelievable message. And he gives this command at the end of every single one of the gospels. So at the end of Matthew, it's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. But it sounds kind of the same at the end of Mark. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Luke, forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. And John, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. After the cross and before Jesus leaves the planet with his last words, he makes it absolutely clear. I must be preached to the nations. And because Jesus gives this command to preach Jesus, to preach him to the nations, this to every believer, this gets rid of the idea that having a heart for the world and being involved in reaching the nations is for like a few select believers, like the super Christians, the missions nerds. Okay, they do missions, and the rest of us, we just kind of do our own thing. Wrong. Having a heart for the world is for every single believer. This is how Paul puts it. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Very simply put, if you're in this room tonight and you know Jesus, welcome to the family. And the family business is missions. That's just what we do. It's like our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are blessed with the blessing of salvation to be a blessing to the nations. Jesus died for the sins of people from all nations, and we are the means to make him known to the nations. Jesus and missions. We don't need a special call to be a part of reaching the nations, because we are members of the family. All of us. And so what that looks like today for us as Christians is that there's a part of the world called the 1040 window. And the 1040 window is just a name for the part of the world that goes from 10 degrees north latitude to 40 degrees north latitude, from West Africa to East Asia. And the big stat about this box is that this is where 85% of the world's unreached people groups live. And by unreached, we mean people who have little to no access to the gospel. Literally, most of the people in this box will be born, will live their entire lives, and will die, and will never even meet a Christian to hear the gospel. There is no church there. There is no Bible in their language for them to read. There is no anybody who can tell them about Jesus. They have zero access to the gospel. And it is not an option for us as Christians to be indifferent to that, because Jesus deserves their worship. Because he died for them. And so my teammate Rachel is going to come up now and just share a little bit more about this idea.
Hi, guys. Like you said, my name's Rachel. So did anyone here have a job in high school, first of all? Okay, so most people, yeah. Well, I did too. And I had every high school girl's dream job. And I went into our family business, which was mowing yards. True story. So I have 5 older brothers, and they are tall, strong, like ripped as all get out. They would just look at grass and it practically cut itself. So of course they're gonna run the lawn company. And as a kid growing up, I thought, I'm not gonna have to do that, because they are clearly better suited for the job. and I am clearly better suited for staying at home watching all 7 seasons of Gilmore Girls. But it didn't turn out that way, because if you were part of the Dennis family, you were going to run that lawn company, and you were going to run it well. So for 4 years in high school, man, I got down and dirty. I raked leaves, I pulled weeds, I weed-eated. And wasn't the most glamorous job I ever had. But something started to happen, because the longer I did it, the more I just started to embrace that, you know what, this is my responsibility. And then by the time I graduated high school, I actually didn't mind it that much. I kind of enjoyed it. And a part of it was because I had begun to see that this was my role within the family. And it was just a privilege to be a part of something that, like, the Dennises did. So earlier, guys, when Hudson was talking about thinking that, like, missions is for this select group of people, that was me 100%. I grew up in a Christian home, grew up here in the Great Commission, so I, like, knew it was important. But that was for other people. I mean, that's what missionaries are for, right? And since I wasn't planning on being a missionary, it didn't really apply to me. I mean, missions just was not my responsibility. Well, then I get to college, and I start hearing about all this, about God's heart for the world, and honestly, guys, I kind of just started, I would brush it off when people would talk about it, and sometimes I would get annoyed when people would be like, Rachel, you have a part to play, because it wasn't in the plan for me. But then one night, I heard a talk like this, where they just walked through scripture, and it changed the way that I read my Bible, because I start seeing scripture after scripture about this plan of God, and all of a sudden, my heart starts changing, and the Word of God just began to show me that, man, being involved in this family business, like Hudson was talking about, it isn't a terrible burden that we have to do, but it's a privilege, because we get to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves, and something that's going to last for all of eternity. So tonight, I just want to leave you with a question to ask yourselves, and that is, am I willing to embrace my role as a member of God's family and to be a part of the gospel going to all nations? Thanks.
Hey, y'all. I'm Rebecca, and if there is one thing that you should know about me, it's that I have always loved politics. I mean, I remember back in high school, I'm like off sitting by myself, listening to CNN. All my friends are over here, like listening to Nickelback. I know, like Nickelback, really? Maybe I needed new friends. And when I was picking classes, I'd look for two words. I'd look for keywords, history and politics. And when I saw either of those words, I took the class, and it was immediately my favorite. So I graduated high school and went to college at the University of Arkansas, and my major was international relations, and y'all, I was loving life. I was taking classes like American foreign policy and Russian politics. I was on track to going to D.C. for an internship that summer. Everything was awesome. And I'd heard about missions and missionaries, but I knew that that was not for me because I had no desire to go live in a jungle in a hut, eat only sweet potatoes, wear like ankle-length jean skirts, and be chased around by giant jungle bugs. That is not what I wanted, okay? And I was studying through the Bible that semester with a girl, and one day when we were reading the Bible, she looked at me and asked me a really simple question, and it changed the trajectory of my life. She looked at me and said, "Hey, Rebecca, would you consider giving up your summer and pray about giving up your life?" That was huge. The future that I wanted or the future that God wanted for me? So I prayed about it, I thought, and I ended up saying no to the internship in D.C. and yes to going on a summer beach project, and it was awesome. It changed my life. I mean, it was really great. I remember one day, we're all sitting there, and our project director got up in front of everybody, and he said, "Hey guys, I'm going to introduce everyone from our project who's going to give up a year to go live in India as missionaries." And I was kind of embarrassed from this point. I was kind of sitting there feeling uncomfortable because I knew that no college student was going to give an entire year to go live in India. And then people started to stand up. I mean, like 5, 10, 15 people are standing, walking up to the front of the stage. But what struck me more than the actual number of people were the people themselves. Because these were normal people like me. They were my friends. They had social lives. They tweeted. They weren't wearing long jean skirts. It was awesome. And for the first time, I realized I could actually see myself standing up there with them. And I mean, at this point, I was kind of freaking out. I had all these thoughts running through my head while fear and anxiety are rushing over me. I was thinking things like, oh no, there goes all hope of a normal job. My mom's totally gonna freak out. I've never even been overseas. Like, what am I thinking? Hello, eHarmony, am I right? Yeah. But I didn't do that. But I kind of realized, guys, that I was right back where I'd started. And that was I gonna trust myself with my future or God with my future? And that's really an important question for y'all to ask yourselves as well. Most of us come into college doing what we want to do. The important thing is that you leave college doing what God wants you to do. So now, Hudson's going to come finish this up.
Would you consider giving up a summer or a year or the rest of your life to take the gospel to the box? If we just stop now in the presentation, having just talked about like our role as a member of God's family and the needs in the world, and we just stop now, we would still only be giving you half the story. And the reason that we would only be giving you half the story is that it would still be about us. Because we might look at this problem and think, man, what could ever be done about such a big problem? How could the gospel ever get to these darkest places in the world? Or we might start to focus on ourselves and get prideful and think that maybe somehow God needs us. Man, I'm so glad that God has got me on his team because he really needs me to take the gospel there. But either way, we're still focusing on ourselves. But the whole story is that it is not about us, and that with or without the people in this room, God will accomplish his purposes to make himself known all over the earth. And we know that it's going to happen because we know what heaven is going to be like. We know the songs that they're going to be singing in heaven. This is what we're going to be singing in heaven. They sang a new song to Jesus. Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So in heaven someday, we're going to be singing about the cross. This is going to be one of the main songs, if not the main song. We're going to be singing about the cross, how Jesus died for the sins of people from all nations. I cannot think of a clearer verse in all the Bible than this one that shows us that God's heart beats for the nations. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And God desires the worship of the nations so much that he paid for them with the life of his son. That's what we're going to be singing about in heaven. And two chapters later, we find out the choir that's going to be singing that song. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation and tribe and people and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. So in heaven, it's basically going to be one big multicultural worship service to Jesus. All the nations are going to be singing about how Jesus died for all the nations. That's heaven. Contrary to popular belief, heaven is not going to be a bunch of white people singing Chris Tomlin songs, all right? It's actually going to be better than that. All the nations will be there. Jesus deserves worship from all nations, and he will get it. And all that's left is that he's inviting each and every single one of us, the members of his family, that we get to be a part of making that happen, that we get to be his hands and his feet as the gospel goes out to all nations. And if we're living our lives for anything other than to make that happen, man, we're living our lives for something that's too small. Because that's what God is doing. That's where all of Scripture and all of history is pointing towards, is the worship of Jesus by all the nations. And so we're inviting, as the traveling team, we're inviting all college students, really all believers, to be a part of the gospel going to the nations. And so we're starting something called the 100K Drive. And it is just an initiative to raise up the next 100,000 goers and senders. So it doesn't matter whether you're a goer, like you actually take the gospel overseas to an unreached people group, or whether you're a sender and you stay behind and you give sacrificially and you pray like crazy. It doesn't matter whether you go or whether you send. The goal is that no believer would not be involved, that every single person who's a member of God's family sees that they have a part to play and that there is no third option. And so we want to help you see what that looks like for you right now as a student at Samford. And so when we get done with this, we're going to sing a song in a minute. We're going to get done. And we're going to take like a 5-minute break, and then we're going to come back in here, and we want to give you guys an optional part two to the talk that you just heard that really just kind of helps you understand how to apply everything that we talked about. So some of you might be thinking, okay, if the Bible's all about missions, I guess that means I need to, you know, book my one-way ticket to Ooga Booga Land, you know, tomorrow or something like that. Well, maybe, I don't know. But we want you to see that there are ways for you to apply this starting today as a student at Sanford and help you see how you can be a part right away. And so we'll be in here, optional 45-minute part two. We want to challenge you, encourage you, give you some free stuff, give you a chance to ask us questions. I just want to challenge everybody in here, every single person. I don't care if you love missions, if you hate missions, if you think missions stinks, if you think you know everything there is to know about missions. If you've got 45 minutes on behalf of the world, stick around. I promise you it will be worth it. Majors will be changed. Life ambitions will be altered. Relationships will be ended. It's going to be a sweet time. So stick around if you dare. Or started. I don't know. So, come to the part two. We've also got a book table out in the back or outside that's got some books that you can buy and some free stuff as well. Hey, as we end, I'm just going to end really quickly with reminding us of why God lets us be a part of reaching the nations. And the reason that God lets us be a part of reaching the nations is that it is all grace. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles, to the nations, the boundless riches of Christ. Paul says that the only reason that he got to preach the gospel to the nations was that it was a gift of grace. And it is the same exact thing for us. We don't deserve to be involved in finishing the Great Commission any more than we deserved to have Jesus die for us on the cross. It is all grace that he would let us be a part of that. That should blow you away. That not only would God save us, but that he would use us. He would give us purpose. And so we as the traveling team, we don't travel in a minivan around the country trying to guilt college students into being involved, because we know the second that we stop guilting you, you'll stop being involved. All we're here to say to you tonight is that you would be a fool not to take God up on that offer of grace. Cover to cover, Jesus deserves worship from all nations, and he's going to get it. How will you be a part? Let me pray. Father, collectively, we just want to respond to your grace, and we want to worship you as a God of all nations, that you deserve their worship, and that you are so gracious that you would let us be a part of making that happen. God, I pray that you'd raise up from this room men and women who are passionate about taking the gospel to the nations, zealous goers, zealous senders, all of us seeing that we have a part to play, and every single step of the way, praising you that we get to be a part. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.